Today's reading is from Joshua, and now we are a church of forgiveness and grace, so forgive me as I butcher some of these words in here. Thanks for the fun reading, Dad. yeah, it's a fun one. So, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all of the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as also did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and the cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." When the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove us out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of God, died at the age of 110.
Long reading, well done.
Yeah. Lord, we just thank you that we're able to come together and worship today. We thank you that we are able to come in person and watch online and just hear your word. And we just pray for Simon as he brings your word today, that you would talk through him and you would, just do work in our lives through his words. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jem. Yeah, a long reading, but I thought we would have that because it gave a wonderful sort of introduction to where we are in the Bible. Last week, if you were here, Paul did a sort of a summary of our next series about peace and about the exile. But now, as we sort of get into the series, we're going through the details, in a way, through how we got from the end of our last series, where the people were sort of free in the Promised Land, and how that moved on. And we've just had Joshua explaining to the people in a wonderful way everything that I could have said as a summary. But why do I need to say it when Joshua can say it and Gemma can read it? So that's what it was. All the people, all the work that God had done. Yeah, all the work that God had done to rescue the people. All the work that he had done to rescue them out of Egypt, to bring them into the Promised Land. All the work that he had done to enable them to win those battles. All the work that he had done to enable them to go into this place. It was a strategic place that God had provided for them. Yeah, the Israelites, that were now in this place that eventually would be called Israel, was a really significant strategic place. It was a place right in the middle. It still is, isn't it? It's a place right in the middle of three continents. You know, Europe, Africa, and Asia. It's right there. It's a strategic place that so many people have to travel through. And it's a place that can impact the whole world. And so God has given them this purpose. He's given them this really important purpose in this really important strategic place. He said, I want you to demonstrate a shalom way of living, a peaceful way of living, a way of living where you're at peace with one another, you're at peace in yourselves, and you're at peace with God. You know, this wonderful way of living. I want you to demonstrate that. And I want you to be a light to the nations. I want you to shine brightly to the nations. And we might think, well, that's all very good for them. But I'm not in a strategic place. You know what? Every one of you is in a strategic place. Who likes Venn diagrams? No one likes Venn diagrams, do they? Do people really like Venn diagrams? Yeah, two people like Venn diagrams. Right, okay. So if you know those Venn diagrams that have circles and they interlap, and you can have it's nice when you have three circles. So if we had three circles, and in one circle you put your family, your family, and that would immediately mean that most of us were in different circles. Some of us would be in the same circle. Yeah? But most of us have a different circle. But then you put friends, and some of you might have the same friends, but you link it with your family, probably there's very few people that are in between there. But then if you put in colleagues or school colleagues or whatever it is, people that you hang around with during the day, and you put them in, in that middle bit, or if you look at all three of them, there's no one that's got the same. There's no one that's got the same people. Yeah? Because you are strategically placed. You are strategically placed because no one is in the position that you are. Yeah, Israel might have been in a position of worldwide significance, but you are in a significant position because you are the person who can demonstrate shalom to the people that you meet that no one else does. Yeah, and you can shine a bright light to the people that you meet. You can demonstrate how good Jesus is to a watching world. So I think we're in a similar position to the Israelites. And at the end of Joshua's words, he gave them this wonderful command, didn't he? He said in Joshua 24:23, he says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the God of Israel. He basically said to them, make sure you have one God. Don't have two, have one. Don't have three or four or five, have one. Have the one God and yield to him. Get rid of all the other gods and you can serve him. So that was his command. But what happened? What happened in Joshua, the book that follows Joshua, is Judges. And Judges is an interesting book because it has a sort of recurring pattern. I sort of summarize this, you know, there's a drift. The people drift. They forget about God. They slowly forget about his goodness and turn to other gods, to idols. And then as they slowly drift, then God allows a mess to happen, or they get themselves into a mess, and God allows this mess to happen with loads of people beating them up or controlling them or whatever it is. Yeah, there's this mess. And then there's an SOS in their misery, in this mess. The people cry out and they go, help us, Lord. Sometimes God just helps them generously, but normally it's a help us, Lord. And then God sends a rescuer and there is this rescue and the people are delivered. You know, a judge comes along and helps them and delivers them. And they get into a comfort zone because they've been delivered. And they start to drift. And they have idols. And they get into a mess. So they call out for help. And it goes on and on and on. And each time it goes on, it gets worse. Yeah, it gets worse. Because at the beginning of Judges, they sort of go away. They look to another God and God, and a good judge, in a way, comes along and helps them to serve God. But by the time you get to the end, with Samson, some of you may know the story of Samson, some of you might not, but basically, is he a good judge? Was he on God's side or was he not on God's side? Who was he following? Who was he serving? It was all messy on messy, and I'm not talking about a footballer. Yeah, and so let's look at how what happened in Judges. In Judges 2, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. Judges 3, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. A bit later in Judges 3, once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of all their evil. In Judges 4, after Ehud's death, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. In Judges 6, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to Midianites. 7 years. Each one of these is a different cycle. Judges 10, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and the gods of many other places, and they abandoned the Lord and no longer served him. And then in Judges 13, again, this is the seventh time, Justin, we were only in the first few verses, chapters, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines. And we think, yeah, that's them. These Israelites. Do we look at ourselves at any time? Does that ever ring true for us? We drift. We're not deliberately going a different way. We're not deliberately turning away from God, but we drift. And then we find ourselves far away from God. We drift. We get into a mess. Things aren't good. We've gone bad. The consequences, feelings that we have, the place where we find ourselves. We cry out to God when we hit rock bottom. We find ourselves at a communion service. We cry out and say, help me, help me. God sends a rescuer. God promises to help. And you say, thank you. Thank you, God, for pulling me out. I'm now comfortable. And I start drifting. And I get into a mess. And I cry out for help. And there's a rescue. And I get comfortable. So I start drifting. Is that common for some of us? So easy, isn't it, to go into these cycles, go into these negative cycles. Some examples. Maybe there's some people here that are really driven. They're performance driven. They're high achievers. And they, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to mistake activity when we should be looking at intimacy. And so there's a drift. We're relying on what I can do. We're relying on what I can achieve, how I can perform. And so that's my focus, and my focus is drifting from being intimate with God, from being in a close relationship with God, because my focus has now gone to performing, to doing things for God. And so I get into a mess because I'm starting to get a bit exhausted. I'm starting to think, well, I'm doing all these things, but other people aren't doing that, are they? And so I'm starting to get a bit bitter. I'm starting to get things. And then I start getting annoyed with the church because they don't recognize perhaps what I'm doing. Or they don't tell off people that are not working. And so I'm getting into this mess and I'm becoming dry because my focus is what I'm doing, not what I'm being. Yes, yeah, so I become dry and I get into a crisis because God has suddenly become distant. And then one day I find myself at a communion service and I cry out to God, help me, help me. I've got no energy left. God says, I'll give you my strength. I'll give you this grace. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What have I got to do now? I've got to do something else. I've got to go. And we get back into the same routine. Because we try to do something. Because we're not stopping the cycle. We're just repeating it. Perhaps there's a secret sin, a shame cycle. Yeah, we drift. We just slowly go into a habit, a bad habit, a temptation that we give into. And the mess, it brings shame. It brings a feeling of being of unworthiness. And we think, oh, I can't. But then we find ourselves at a communion table and we say, Lord, take away my shame. Help me. And God says, yes, I clean you. I give you a new start. And we go, thank you, Lord. And we're comfortable. And then we drift. And we go back into the same routine. And we get back into the same mess. And we cry out in the same way. And God cleans us in the same way. And then we go back round again. So easy to do, isn't it? Perhaps there's a sort of a consumerist cycle. You know, when our faith is based on how we feel and what we get from God. Yeah? And so we drift because we think, oh, God is not blessing me like he's blessing someone else. God is not blessing me because I prayed for something and it didn't happen. My you know, I was praying for my dad and he still died. So God's not with me and I drift. And I think God's not for me and it becomes a mess because we're far from God. We're thinking that we're not loved by God. And we think church isn't for me. Church isn't feeding me. But one day we find ourselves before communion and we cry out and we say, thank you, God, you are blessing me. You are loving me. But sooner or later, we say, Lord, why am I not as blessed as someone else? And we get back into this cycle. Why do we do it? Why do we do this? Because I saw one person, they said, why do we do this? Because we're not enjoying the sin. We're not enjoying this other God. We're not enjoying this other way of thinking. So why are we doing it? Because it also stops us from enjoying shalom, that peace with God, that good relationship with God. So let's give up on God and enjoy all these things. But I don't think we want to give up on God because we know how much he loves us. We know how much he's for us. We know what he's done for us. So no, I don't want to be a person that enjoys these other gods. I only want to enjoy God. That's where I want my heart to be. Because really what we need to do, isn't it, is not just think, how can I make the circles longer? How can I, you know, make sure I... We've got to get off that downward spiral. Yeah, we've got to get off that downward spiral. There was a, you know, there's always that good illustration, isn't there, with dominoes that are lined up together. You know, and you tuck one domino and they all fall down. But if you then line them up again and you take one out, suddenly it doesn't continue. Yeah, because it can't knock on to the next one. What do we need to take out? What is the Asherah pole that they began worshipping, or the Baal worship that they had? What is the Baal worship, the Baal god, the Asherah god, that we need to say to God, I don't just want you to rescue me from this. I want you to remove this from me. I want you to help me repent from this. Not just say sorry, but to repent from this. Lord, I turn from this. So I'm not going to drift. I'm not going to drift. I'm not going to get into that mess. The antidote to this all, perhaps, is being wholehearted. Isn't it? It's being wholehearted, as Joshua said right at the beginning. Have one God. Have one God. Yield to him. Give your heart fully to him. Christ is the ultimate example of someone who lived wholeheartedly, who gave everything and loved everyone in the best way, living his life in the best way. And he loves you totally with his whole heart. He's for you wholeheartedly. He's forgiven you wholeheartedly. He's making a place in heaven for you wholeheartedly. So Jesus says, why not live wholeheartedly? Let's live with our focus on Jesus wholeheartedly so that we don't drift to these other things. I mean, it's clear, isn't it? All the way through the Bible, there's many commands to live wholeheartedly. A quick search of words like wholehearted or undivided or whatever, there's hundreds of them. And it's a good, why not? If you've got a Bible app or whatever, do a quick search for wholehearted, undivided, you know, words like that. And you'll find lots and lots of verses. Here are just a few familiar ones in Joshua 22. Be very careful to obey the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. He commanded you to love the Lord your God. He told you to live exactly as the Lord wants you to. He told you to obey the Lord's commands. He told you to remain true to the Lord. And he told you to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. He told you to obey the Lord wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, not cold-heartedly, wholeheartedly. In Matthew 22, familiar words, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, wholeheartedly, all your soul. Love him with all your mind. That's in Deuteronomy. Why does it say Deuteronomy 6:5 at the end of Matthew 22:37? That's weird, isn't it? Oh, it's because it's repeated from. Oh, I get it now. Oh, you know, duh moment. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it also says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," and that's why it says Deuteronomy 6:5 there. Sorry, Psalm 119. Blessed are those who obey his covenant laws. They trust in him wholeheartedly with all their hearts. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Many of you will know this verse. Trust in the Lord wholeheartedly with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, and he will make your path straight. Yeah, trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. Let's think, what does it mean to be wholehearted? In Colossians 3, I think this might, does this come up as well? Colossians 3, work at everything you do with all your heart. Work as if you are working for the Lord, not for human masters. Yeah, it's that thing, isn't it, that one way we can be wholehearted is when we work, whatever we do, let's do it for the Lord. Yeah, let's be wholehearted. So whether I'm cleaning or washing or serving or working, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord. Let's be wholehearted in how we work. Yeah, it's a bit like, let's make this our worship. Let's do this wholeheartedly as we serve the Lord. Yeah, we're serving Christ. In Matthew 22, as it says, we just had that, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let's love wholeheartedly. Let's not be half-hearted people. Let's think, how can I love wholeheartedly? Yeah, and that's perhaps a prayer that we need to ask each day. Lord, help me to love wholeheartedly. Help me to love you wholeheartedly. Help me to love others wholeheartedly. And even when it is tough, and I know there's people here who really, really struggle to love themselves. But perhaps we need to say to God, help me to love myself more. And you might be able to say wholeheartedly, but for some it might just be more. But yeah, let's be wholehearted. In 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or do everything else for the glory of God, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Yeah? For the glory of God, for his honor. It's as we're working, we do it for Christ, but whatever we eat, whatever we drink, everything else that we do, let's do it for the glory of God. Let's be wholehearted people. But let's get to the details. sometimes it's good, because I don't know about you, but it might be you're thinking, Simon, you told me that sometimes it's easy to drift because you're trying to do too many things. And you've taken your focus off the intimacy with God. And now you're not telling me that I've got to love God wholeheartedly, and I've got to, and all these things can become targets, they can become tasks if we're not careful. Yeah, because they're not just tasks, they're about a relationship with God. Yeah, I am wholehearted, not because I've got to earn God's love. I'm wholehearted, not because then God will love me more, because then God will bless me more. No, I'm wholehearted as a response to what God has done for me. I'm wholehearted because I'm about, and once a month or whenever it is, we get to have communion and we can celebrate and rejoice of all that God has done for us. So that's why I'm wholehearted. That's why I'm wholehearted. But perhaps what we need to do, and the challenge, you know, some homework for you. What? I don't come to church for homework. Ridiculous. I'm leaving. Right. No, some homework for you. What is the cycle that you're in? What is the negative cycle that you find yourself in? And perhaps we need to make a statement before God. You know, for the someone with performance cycle, negative cycle, I will not allow my need to perform or do endless activity to define me. I will choose intimacy with God. And all these things, how can we make a statement that says, I will not, I will choose. I will not harbor feelings of bitterness and anger towards those who hurt me. I will not do those things. I will choose forgiveness and grace. Yeah, let's make a statement. If that's the one, that's the cycle that you're in, the negative cycle that you're in, perhaps make your own manifesto or something that you can declare to yourself, you can declare to God, I'm not going to allow these things. I will not allow my desire for comfort or pleasure to rule me. I choose to exercise self-control and live with honor. Yeah, or maybe I will not embrace feelings of envy or rivalry that stop me enjoying what I have. I choose to be grateful and generous. What is it for you? What is it for you? Because you're in a strategic place. You're in a strategic place. No one has the same friends and family and colleagues and teammates or schoolmates as you. And God wants you to shine brightly. He doesn't want you to be in this endless cycle. He wants you to shine brightly. And that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Spirit because there are some times we think, God, I've been in this cycle for so long. I need your help. I need your help, God. And perhaps today, as we come before communion, we don't say, Lord, I'm in a mess. Please rescue me from this mess. We don't say, Lord, I've been in a mess. Thank you for helping me out of this mess. We say, Lord, I come before you. Take away the thing that makes the mess. Take away that thing that causes me to get into the mess. Because that's what God wants to do. That's what Jesus wants to do, to take us out of the mess, to come before him in repentance. Do you want to come up and... Yeah, we come before him in repentance and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please don't just rescue me, but help me. Help me to live for you. Help me to live faithfully. For as it says in Jeremiah 29, final verse just to finish on, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you seek Jesus with all your heart, you will find him and he will come close. And he will restore you. And he will give you a fresh start. And it might be that you're thinking, oh yeah, but there's big things. Jesus is bigger. Yeah, oh, there's this big sin that I can't stop. Jesus is bigger. There's this big emotion. Jesus is bigger. There's this... Jesus is bigger. There's power in his name. There's power in his name. So if you're in this cycle, speak Jesus' name over it. It's what we're going to sing now. I speak Jesus. Speak Jesus over depression, anxiety. I speak Jesus into my family. I speak Jesus into my cycle. That negative cycle, I speak Jesus into it. Not so that he gets me round the cycle, but so that he breaks the cycle. Seek him with all your heart, and you will find him.